But God, we praise you and thank you so much for loving us, for gathering us together in your house of worship to give you praise, to honor you, and to hear from you. And we just pray, Father, now as we open your word together, as we study together, that you would help us to put aside all else and focus our attention on what you have for us today. We praise you and thank you especially for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, the only hope for the future. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I usually begin by saying, take your Bibles and open with me. But just before you do, I have a couple of questions for you. And you don't have to participate. You know I love surveys. I love to get you thinking. So I have a couple questions for you. And the first one I want to explain before you raise your hand, though I expect lots of hands to go up here. The first question I have, and these are concerning work, because this being Labor Day weekend, we elders decided it might be good to put the focus on work. Pastor Rick has been teaching on that for a Sunday or two in Sunday school, but we agreed that it might be good to focus our attention on work in our worship time. How many of you grew up in what I will call a hard work, anti-laziness environment? Now, before I... Yeah, I know. I see hands going right up, right away. But let me explain. I want you to think about who raised you, whether that was mom and dad, or just mom, or just dad. Maybe it was grandma and grandpa. Maybe it was a legal guardian. Whoever raised you, were they hard workers? Did they speak highly and often about hard work and about those who work hard? And did they definitely expect you to work hard? How many grew up in that kind of environment? Yeah, a lot of us. We were expected to pull our weight. We were expected to do our share. And there was, except for rare occasions, there was a clear sentiment against sitting around and doing nothing. In fact, we heard things like, first thing in the morning I would hear, daylight's a-burning. I think that's off of John Wayne and the Cowboys. We'd hear, daylight's burning, get out here. Or, it's time for you to get up off your duff, to put it nicely, to get up off your duff and do something. There's work to be done. And I don't mean that they were workaholics or that they were against playing or taking breaks or going on vacation now and then. But the consistent example, the consistent teaching was we work first, we work hard, and we play later. And then we go back to work. Perhaps also along with that, as you got older, it was clearly expected that you were going to get a job, that you were going to move out, that you are going to establish yourself, get your own place, pay your own way. You are not going to live off them, and you are not going to live off the government. By the way, as part of mine, it may have been part of yours, it was you are not going to mooch off of us or anyone else. You were to work and provide for yourself. So again, how many grew up in that kind of environment? All right, that's a lot of us. All right, grew up in that kind of environment. In my case, specifically, Dad was consistently up at 5 a.m. to get ready for work. He worked at the power plant for his entire career. He was out the door early. He was back home around dinner time, and evenings were for getting work done around the house. Also, I was consistently given a list of things to do. They were expected to be done by the time he got home, and then came time for inspection. Very good. Inspection. And I would hear things like, you call that weeding the garden? Early on, before I caught on. You call that weeding the garden? I call that pulling a few weeds. And I was like, well, what's the difference? Weeding the garden is, I shouldn't see any weeds when I get home. And so I learned how to weed the garden. It took some time. Or I heard things like, well, it looks like you did the mowing, but you didn't do the trimming. Right? You want the complete job. So in time, I caught on and I got to hear, well done. Not good and faithful slave, but just well done. And I would get rewarded with something like a weekend fishing trip or a hunting trip or a camping trip. Or it might be just, you know, let's go get some ice cream. You did a good job. But even then, when we would go on vacation, and how many of you had this, even if you went away on vacation, it was expected that, hey, you need to help pack things up to go. When we get there, you need to, you know, collect wood for the campfire, or you need to serve in some way. And when you get back home, what? It's time to unpack, right? It's time to put things back in their proper place. So many of us grew up in a hard work, anti-laziness environment. Question number two, how many of you think that's a good thing? All right, good. I see about the same number of hands. I didn't see if anybody said, I grew up in a hard work, anti-laziness environment, but I don't think that's a good thing, and I'm not going to ask you to tell me if you think that's a bad thing. So question three, in the church family, and we, if you're visiting with us or if you're new, we call this the church family. We say brother around here. We say brother and sister around here. We call one another brother and sister in Christ. And praise God, we are a slowly but steadily growing church family. And we even pray for people who are visiting that if God would will it, that you would become part of our church family. So here's the question. Do you think that in the church, in this church family, we ought to have a hard work, anti-laziness environment? How many think that we ought to have that in the church? Oh, good. The eyes have it. But you know what? Even if they didn't, God's vote trumps all others. God's vote wins. And God wants us to have a hard work, anti-laziness environment. And this morning, I want to show you why. I want to give you three reasons, at least three reasons, why we have to, as a church family, we have to have a hard work, anti-laziness environment. Reason number one, because this is God's will for mankind from the beginning. Work is God's will for mankind from the beginning. I want you to turn just briefly to Genesis 2:15. There is a false idea, a misconception, maybe a deception, amongst some that work came about as a result of the curse, and that therefore work is a curse. That's absolutely not true. Work was part of God's original design for His creation, and it was part of what God said is very good. Look at Genesis 2:15. Genesis 1, of course, records how God created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. And if you didn't know the answer to the how question, it is that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, and He rested on the seventh. He did it by His word and by His spirit, and He did it all very good. He did it in an orderly manner. The first word of chapter 2 says, thus, that means in this way, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were created, telling you that chapter 1 is telling you how our world came about. But down in 2:15 it says this, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to play computer games. No, it doesn't say that. To sit around and just gaze on the beauty of God's creation. It doesn't say that, right? Notice it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Both of those words refer to work, if you didn't know. By the way, Genesis 1 is how God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Genesis 2 is how God blessed man in abundant ways in the beginning. The focus in chapter 2 is the myriad of ways that God blessed man. You could call Genesis 2 all the birthday gifts that God gave to man in the beginning, for which he should have worshiped God and obeyed him. 2:15 refers to one of the ways in which God blessed man. He made a home for him, and he took man and he put him in this gorgeous home, the Garden of Eden, to tend and to keep it. The word tend in some of your Bibles would be translated to work it. That's a good translation. In 2:5 it says to work the ground. This year in VBS, we all learned what Pastor Rick's favorite gardening tool is. Does anyone besides Pastor Rick and Brenda know or remember his favorite gardening tool? What is it? The hoe, right? It's a tool to work the ground. That's a great tool. And that is a good symbol of what this word means. It means to cultivate, to work the ground. But God put man in the garden not just to tend it or work it, but to keep it, which refers to guarding something that is of great value. And so man was given a task to do in God's garden. By the way, you might know that in Revelation, which we just covered, there is a return to paradise, a return to the way things were meant to be in the beginning. And in heaven, we will not be sitting around on clouds eating grapes. We're going to be working. We're going to be serving the God of heaven. It will be without the thorns and the thistles that came in with the curse, but there will be work to do. God's design for mankind from the beginning, even in the Garden of Eden, even in paradise, was for man to work. So work is not part of the curse, but part of the creation order. And yes, man fell into sin, and as a result of sin, work is now by the sweat of your brow. But God said, as part of his judgment for sin, now by the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. In saying that, God was revealing work is still part of God's design for mankind. I've read a number of times now, because it's so good, I've read a number of times a book by Leland Ryken called Work and Leisure in Christian Perspective. It's very good. It's very encouraging. It gives a history of the Christian view of both work and leisure, and then it goes to the scriptures, and Leland Ryken, if you didn't know, is a real proponent of the Puritans. He also has an excellent book on the Puritans, but in his book called Work and Leisure in Christian Perspective, he writes this: from the beginning, work is a moral duty. You know what that means not working is, or laziness? Immoral. Work is a moral duty. The Bible treats work as a moral duty laid upon the human race. Work was an expectation that God had for Adam and Eve, both before and after the fall. Recall, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, the fourth commandment of God. In Psalm 104, God places human work in the cycle of nature. It says work is as natural as the rising of the sun. When the sun rises, Psalm 104:22, man goes forth to his work and to his labor until the evening. Think of that. Work is not only part of God's original design, it's a moral incumbent laid upon man in the law. God's design was never for man to be idle or lazy. That leads us to a second basic truth about work and why it is that in the church, amongst God's people, we have to have a hard work, anti-laziness environment. Here's the second truth. Laziness is consistently something to be shamed and to be ashamed of. Laziness is something to be shamed and to be ashamed of. Finish this verse. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Well, why do we all know that one, right? That's a great verse. That is in Proverbs 6:6. Turn there, if you will, now. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. How big is an ant? Somebody show me. How big is an ant? Yeah, everybody's going, like, how tiny. So now show me, how big is the ant's brain? Less than what you showed the first time, right? The ant is this big, and its brain is this big. So why does God tell the sluggard, go to the ant, to put the sluggard to shame? Because however big the ant's brain is, there's more sense in there than in the sluggard. Proverbs 6, verse 6, take a look. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Why? Because verse 7, and it really could be translated because having no captain, no overseer, no ruler, what does that mean? The ant does not need someone cracking the whip. My dad used to say that. Why do I have to crack the whip with you? You shouldn't have to be told. I mean, you know that this work needs done. Having no captain, no overseer, no ruler, no one prodding and pushing, the ant, verse 8, provides her supplies. By the way, it could be translated, provides her own supplies. No one else is providing for her. She's not living off the other insects. She is going out and she is providing her own supplies in the summer, and along with that, she is gathering her food in the harvest to make sure she has enough for winter. There's planning. There's diligence. There's hard work. There's working the plan. There's providing for herself. And then the application, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. This is a warning against even a little bit of laziness, because laziness leads to loss. Turn now to Proverbs chapter 24. And as you do, I'll read to you Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, by the way, is very good if you want correction. And we talked about that in Sunday school class. Matthew Henry says, "Diligence in work is every man's duty, not so much that he might attain to worldly wealth, but that he might not be a burden upon others or a scandal to the church. We learn wisdom from the meanest of insects, and we are shamed by them." Again, in Proverbs 24, Solomon tells his son about laziness, this time by a little story. Verse 30. "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding." Some of your Bibles say, "by the vineyard of the man lacking sense." Now, a field in those days and a vineyard represented opportunity. That's what it represented. And here you have an opportunity that if you will do the work, this field and this vineyard can provide for your needs and for the needs of others. Well, the king says, and probably went by to check up on people. He says, "I went by the field of the lazy man. I went by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, devoid of understanding. And there it was." And you know what that means? Look at this. There it was. And you're to picture this. It's all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down, which means, you know, there used to be something here of value. It used to be protected. There was a stone wall that had been built up to protect this place. Somebody had invested time here, but now it is gone to pot. Now it's gone to seed. What a shame. Verse 32, "When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction." It's almost like he stopped in the chariot and said, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So shall your poverty come like a prowler. Oh, I have it twice. Sorry. let me catch it from the text. And your need like an armed man. In other words, you're going to be poor. You're going to lose the opportunity that you had to bring forth fruit. Some of you might remember we studied this in Sunday school class, and I did a study of the sluggard throughout Proverbs, and I came up with that the sluggard is a mystery. Here's a brief reminder, because I like the way that it came out. Who is this person? The sluggard is someone who can, but he can't. We get that from a number of places. It means he can work, nothing wrong with him, no reason why he really can't work, but he can't work. How do you know? Just ask him, and he'll tell you. "There's a lion in the streets. It's cold outside. There's a dangerous illness about. I can't do work." The sluggard is somebody who finds every reason in the book not to work. Not only is it somebody who can but can't, it's somebody who will but won't. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. He'll do the beginning part of the work, the part that goes with gravity, right? I'll put my hand in the bowl, but man, to eat, I'm going to have to bring it all the way back up here again. Nah. That's the sluggard, somebody who starts a project, and this is getting close to home, I think, for some of us. Starts a project, but oh, it remains unfinished for ever so long. All right? The spigot that's always, it's still leaking. The car that still doesn't run right. You know, the project out back that got started. My wife is a beautiful example to me of diligence. She does not let projects hang around. She finishes them. And if she's going to get you involved in a project, be ready, because that thing's getting done. And I've told this story before, but she has taught me how to wash dishes. Because when we first got married, I'll do the dishes tonight, honey. Oh, great. And I would get started, and, you know, there's that one pot or pan back there. That looks like that's going to be work. So you just kind of leave that one. Well, not anymore. Because she would come out, and she'd say, I thought you were going to do the dishes. And I'd say, I did. What's this pot I have found? What's that bleeding of sheep in my ears? I thought that you were going to be obedient and do the dishes. I have learned that the, honey, do the dishes get done now? Go like this, yes. The sluggard is somebody also who is wise but isn't. The lazy man, Proverbs 26:16, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And here's the picture of the sluggard who's surrounded by other people saying, you know, you really ought to get to work. Well, you know, I would, but. And then one of the other wise men says, well, you know, I think that if you did work, maybe that problem would go away. Well, you know, but. And they have an answer for everyone who has a reason for why they ought to work. And finally, the sluggard is somebody who wants but doesn't want. The soul of the lazy man desires, wants things, but he has nothing. Why? He wants, but he doesn't want enough to work for it. Throughout Proverbs, and really throughout the Bible, laziness is looked down upon. Have you ever seen a house where it looks like, I don't think they clean or mow or trim or wash or take care of the house or the dogs? Or like one of our first mission trips was down to West Virginia when we were kids, and we went to West Virginia and we went to a house where everything had been left go, and we felt like, you know, if we fix something, it's only going to be a matter of time because it is going to be neglected. Listen to what Solomon says. Because of laziness, the building decays or rots, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Laziness leads to loss, and those who are lazy or idle are a terrible testimony. They're a really bad testimony. Which leads to number three. Why must we have in the church a hard work anti-laziness ethic? Reason number one is because God's will for mankind from the beginning is that he should work. And because laziness is something to be shamed and to be ashamed of. But the third reason, the most important reason, is because a hard work anti-laziness environment is what Jesus Christ commands. He commands it. There are quite a few places we could go in the New Testament, but we'll go to the most powerful one. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's interesting, you know, what you find if you Google things. I know a lot of us Google things these days. It's not a bad thing. The first article that popped up on what is the meaning of a certain verse in here, I won't give you the particular verse. I Googled one of these verses. I said, what does this mean? And the first article that came up was an article by clearly someone who is a sluggard and doesn't want it to mean what it says. So you can always find something that's contrary to truth. But turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's read beginning at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw, pull back, avoid, listen, every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Which raises the question, what exactly does it mean to walk disorderly? And the answer is, keep reading. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies, Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Wow, that's not sounding like how to win friends and influence people. It sounds mean, but you know what? It isn't. You know what's mean? What's mean is to not tell people the truth. What's mean is to let people think that it's okay to be lazy and to not work. One person wrote here, Paul and his associates taught believers that they were not to tolerate those capable of work yet choosing to be idle. In modern terms, such a person is well called a slacker. And slackers were not to be tolerated. Now, Paul is saying here that he and his fellow missionaries worked to make sure that they were not a burden to these new believers. And there is definite application here for missionaries. Denise and I served as missionaries in Russia for 9 years. We did not take money from any Russians. We made sure that our needs were provided for by other means because we were there to be missionaries to them, and we didn't want them providing for us. On the other hand, is it okay? Is there a place for someone to make a living from the gospel? What do you think? 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to make their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. And Paul quotes that to say, listen, Christ taught that there is a place for those who make their living at the gospel. However, what does the Bible say to them? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work or labor hard at preaching and teaching. As someone who has been, by the grace of God, called into full-time ministry, I have to make sure that I am working hard at preaching and teaching. There's no place for me to become lazy. There's a place for me to become old and say, hey, you know, I might need some help. I maybe can't do as much as I once did, but I need to be putting in a full week's worth of work, which is why we are leanly staffed. Most churches I know, in fact, I don't know of any church that's our size that doesn't have two people on full-time staff. As I think through churches that I know that have 150 people on the roster, I don't know of any that don't have full-time staff. I think that's a good thing. We should be leanly staffed. But we have to have a hard work, anti-laziness environment. Those who are in church leadership, whether elders or deacons, are called to be an example to all, including hard work. And I can tell you, in my preparation this week, I don't know if you know that I have this, or if you like that I have this, but I have a list of everyone who attends regularly at New Life Bible Church. It's my own little list. It's my prayer list. But as I prepared this week, I went down through the list and I looked at those who are elders and deacons. Their names are right here on my list. Don't tell anyone at home. Their names are right on my list. It's for everyone who's listening via Zoom. You know what? I went down through that list. I rejoiced. I can tell you that as you look at the elders and deacons in our church and their wives, they're all workers. I didn't come across any sluggards. I don't think there are people who are sitting around doing nothing. We have people who have either they have worked hard for an entire career and now they are retired, but even in their retirement, they are hard workers. Or they are people who are now working actively to earn a living. That's the way it should be. People in leadership are people who should be first to sign up for church cleaning, first to show up for work day. We're to set an example for others. As I was working on this week's message, Pastor Dan came into my office looking like he had just come in from what I would call the tobacco fields. I worked in tobacco fields as a kid, and you are drenched with sweat and very dirty. Pastor Dan came into my office drenched with sweat and looking very dirty. And I said, you look like you've just come in from the field. And he said, I've just come down from the roof. And there's probably, you know, we probably should get on his case, and maybe Miss Randy will do that for us and say, Daniel Fred, or whatever it is. Daniel Fred, right? Should he still be up on roofs? I don't know. We're not going to deal with that now. But we talked about work, and as he was leaving, I said, brother, please be careful up there. We want you around here long term. And he said, I quote, Hard work is what I know. You know what? That's good. That's really good. And that's a great example for us. It's the same with Pastor Rick. Hard work is what he knows. It's what you grew up with, right? I mean, you can tell stories about growing up with that. And he's a hard worker. Brother Drew, Pastor Drew, same way. If anything, I'm the slacker amongst the bunch, and I'm working on it. So I've got some growing up to do. But I look up to these men that I serve with, and I say, this is the way it should be. This is the way it should be. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. And here we learn why. In fact, you might turn. It's just a page or two forward. Here we learn why it is that Christ commands that in the church there be a hard work, anti-laziness environment. There are two reasons for this. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at verse 10. No, 11. Verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work, that's a word for laboring hard, with your own hands as we commanded you, and here's why. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that's reason one. Why does Christ command that there be a hard work, anti-laziness environment or ethic in the church? It's for the sake of unbelievers. And by the way, toward those who are outside, you might think outside the four walls, but those who are outside means those outside the faith. That could be your own children. That could be your own grandchildren. It's for the sake of unbelievers. And Christ is concerned that unbelievers see amongst believers a hard work, anti-laziness ethic. I have a neighbor who, by his own admission, by his own testimony, is an atheist, but he would put many a Christian to shame by his work ethic. What do you think that people like that think of people who say they are Christians but will not work? Romans 2 says, the word of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he's going after those who are hypocrites. It is hypocritical to say you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're not willing to work. And that's the emphasis here, not willing. There are people who aren't able to work, I understand that. And there are people who have worked and now they're retired. But people who are able-bodied, able to work, nothing wrong with this person, they could and should get a job, but they will not work, that is shamed in the Bible. And one of the reasons is because it's a bad testimony. It says, work with your own hands, as we commanded, in order that you might walk properly toward those who are outside. Be a good testimony. So do it for the sake of evangelism. And second, and that you may lack nothing. Listen, God wants people in his church to be provided for. The best way to be provided for is work hard. And like the ant, provide for yourselves. Beloved, I just want to say that, praise God, we do have a hard work, anti-laziness environment in this church. But pray to God that it will always be that way, right? And pursue that in your own life. Something for each of us to do is to say, am I an example of a hard work ethic? And am I an example of someone who is against laziness? That shows up not just in working your job for a living, but also in the way that you serve in the church. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me say to you, God so much wants you to be saved that he is commanding all of us to be hard workers, so that you won't have something to say against us. God's doing that for you. He wants you to be saved. And really, many of the commands that God gives to all Christians are for your sake, that you might know Christ, be forgiven of all of your sins, and be saved. But most of all, what God has done, the work that God has done that you might be saved, is he sent his only begotten Son into this world to pay the price for your sins. And the work that Christ has done is called the cross work of Christ. Christ bore the penalty of your sins on the cross that you might be saved. My encouragement to you today, if you're here and not a believer, is just put your faith in Jesus Christ and he'll give you a heart to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for these reminders concerning work. And we pray that you would help us to maintain a good, hard work, anti-laziness ethic in our own personal lives, in our families, and in this church, for the sake of the gospel and for our own good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.